Amen. I'm talking to you today about a place called transition. A place called transition. I really feel very, very, very timely that the Lord gave me this sermon. And so I really want you to tune in to what the Lord is telling you today. I want you to turn to Psalms 13. I believe we have this on the board also. So if you don't have your Bible with you, you can look and read it with us. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes." I love that phrase, enlighten my eyes. It means restore the sparkle in my eyes. He says, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. We have felt, Lord, the Shekinah glory of God in this building. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to move and continue to sweep over this place. I pray, Father, Lord, that things, Lord, spirits that have attached themselves to us, God, would be recognized and we would be delivered from that today. God, I pray, Lord, that you would shake your body, that you would shake the ecclesia today, Father, Lord, that this place of transition, Lord, would not be bad, Father, but we would understand, Lord, that you are carrying us through, that you are moving us towards our destiny. Father, it's so easy to give up hope, but Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we have in you. Father, today I pray that you would do something amazing in all of our lives, Lord. Deliver us, Lord, from the evil that tries to overcome us, Father. Let us do your will. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Deb, I'll have you make that announcement at the end of the service if you'll remind me. Sometimes there's just some things that you just don't want to. Anyway, I looked up some stressors in our life. The death of a loved one is the leading stressor of a life. Divorce, loss of a job, financial obligations, getting married. That ought to stress you. Moving. Now, moving's not a stressor for me, but it is for most people. Jay in secret will tell you about that. Chronic illness, emotional problems, anxiety, depression, grief. These are all stressors. And we understand these things happen, don't we? But can I tell you something that maybe you don't understand? You know what? One of like the number one problems that they're dealing in middle school with today? Anxiety. As I teach young people, college age, right about that age, you know what they tell me all the time? I'm having difficulty with anxiety. Folks, I just want to let you know, that didn't always be that way. You know, that this is something new. It's like the darker the world gets, the more anxiety and depression and things that are slipping in. And if we're not, the Bible says, don't be ignorant concerning Satan's devices. So I want you to know that Satan is in his trick book. He's going through these plays, and if we're not careful, we're falling prey to what he is doing. I wanted to talk to you today about David. David was anointed king. Now, we don't know the exact age of David when he was anointed king. Remember when Samuel came to his dad's house and he went through all the brothers and he says, "These are not it." He said, "Do you have any more sons?" And he said, "Well, I got that little one keeping the sheep." You know, it's like even his father didn't think that it would be David, right? And he said, go get him. And it was David, who was probably around 15 years old. 15, 16 years old, keeping his dad's sheep. And when Samuel met him, he began to say, this is the one. This is the one that God is going to add his anointing to. This is the king of Israel. And he anoints him as king when he's, let's say, 16 years old. He was 30 years old when he became king. What happened in those 14 years? Lots of things happened. It's the place of transition. It's the place that we become very vulnerable to the devil's move if we're not careful. It's the place where I think the devil really tries to take you out. Let's just rehearse a couple of these things. David talked about one day he was out keeping his father's sheep and a lion come out of the woods to take one of the sheep. David didn't do like a normal shepherd and run. David took and killed that lion and protected the sheep. He was a good shepherd, wasn't he? Another day a bear came out, did the very same thing. He kills the bear. He doesn't let him take the sheep. Then later on, a little bit older, his dad sends him to the army to take some food to his other sons who were in the army, and they were fighting. They were standing off against the Philistines, and there was a man called Goliath, and Goliath was over 9 foot tall. David was still just a boy. And he heard Goliath insulting his God, and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is he that he would defile the name of our God? And nobody would go fight him. And David said, I'll fight him. Can you imagine this little guy? 16 years old, just, and Saul said, well, okay. Now you got to remember, it was one against one. The Philistine said, send us your best man, and whoever wins takes the prize. And they send a boy who's facing a giant. This doesn't make sense. Right? Oh yeah, my best man is 16 years old and weighs 135 pounds. And he's going to face somebody about 9'2", probably weighs over 300 pounds. Who is skilled at fighting. And remember David's words? I don't come to you in my power. I come to you in the name of the Lord. I'm not standing before you as a normal man. I'm standing before you as a representative of God Almighty. Right? And we know that he won that battle. And with the win of that battle, something good and something bad happened. David's name got elevated. And people began to sing a song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was the king. Saul become very jealous of David. Saul was mentally disturbed, and they needed a man that could soothe him when he was going off his rocker. So they said, we need a skilled musician who brings in the peace of God. And some of the guys said, well, I know somebody like that. It's that little shepherd boy. Let's go get him. So they go get David and bring him into the palace. And when Saul would begin to have the Bible says, a tormenting spirit. Some of you know what that is. A tormenting spirit would come upon Saul, and David would begin to play his lyre, his harp, whatever he played, you know. And he'd begin to sing, and the Spirit of the Lord would come down, and that evil spirit would depart. And then Saul began to see David as not a friend, but an enemy. The jealousy took over his life, and now David is running from Saul. He's a fugitive. David has men that begin to join him through the years. Now remember, this is not a year. This is about 14 years of David's life. And he is running constantly. But men begins to join him. Great men. If you read in your Bible, it says men who were discontent. Men who were broke. Men who were broken. Right? They begin to join the camp of David. But something happened because God was in the midst of the camp of David. He begins to bring them together. At one point, David actually joins with the Philistines and he begins to fight enemies that they both had. And at one point, They had given him a city called Ziklag. And his men and he are living in Ziklag with their families, their possessions, and they go out to battle. And when they come back, they realize the Amalekites have come in and burned the city down and taken all of their stuff, taken their wives, their possessions, their cattle. I mean, they are destitute at this point. And the men begin to talk about killing David. I mean, his good godly buddies are beginning to turn against him. And the Bible says these incredible words: David encouraged himself in the Lord. Folks, if you get anything, please listen. In the place called transition, you better learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. You know, too many of us are dependent upon someone to bring encouragement to us. You need to find your encouragement from Him. You know how David did that? He prayed. He worshiped. And the worship, and did you feel that in the house today? As we worship the Lord, there's just that presence of God. It was almost overwhelming, in my opinion. It was just so, so powerful. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He went to join with the Philistines in a fight, and this time they were going to fight Israel. Saul and his men. And the king of the Philistines and some of the other ones, they said, we're not taking David into battle with us. He said, once he recognizes who we're fighting, his allegiance will change and he'll begin to fight against us. And we do not want to be fighting against David. They recognized something about him. So that's when they went home. And I think that's probably where Ziklag is at. David, at this point, in that particular battle, Saul and his sons are killed. Jonathan and his brother, they're all killed in that battle. David's 30 years old in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. People begin to come. Thousands of people begin to come. They are now beginning to recognize that David is the man. For a long time, they didn't believe it. For a long time, many people saw him as the problem because they was following Saul. But literally thousands of people, if you read that 1 Chronicles 12. But there was a man named Amaziah, chief of the captains, and he prophesied over David. He said this: "We are yours, O David. We are your helpers, for your God helps you." Isn't that an amazing statement? They begin to recognize that the God helped David. David, what you have accomplished and what you have done is not ordinary. It's not human. God is on your side, and we want to be on the side of God. That's a pretty good decision right there. Make sure that you're always on the side of God. So they're joining themselves with David. But verse 32 is a verse that I wanted to point to you, and it talks about the sons of Issachar. And it says this about the sons of Issachar. Issachar is one of the tribes, right? He says they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Folks, if there's ever been a time when the body of Christ needs the spirit of Issachar, it's today. Maybe you're not following me. It's still the 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, the sons of Issachar had the understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. It says their chiefs were about 200. Folks, last year was a confusing year to us, but not to God. God knew what 2020 was all about. 2021 is getting dark. Not just in our land. We tend to think just America. But it's not just dark in America. It's dark worldwide. Yeah. Tony Elkins says this: the dark's getting darker. Aren't you thankful you don't walk in darkness? You know, there's a verse in Ephesians that says, you know, there's part of through the Bible, it talks about us walking in darkness, but God. So most of the time, says you were walking in darkness, but there's one particular verse that doesn't say we were walking in darkness. It says you are the darkness. Man, that's sobering. You see, before Jesus Christ came into your life, you wasn't in the darkness. You were part of the darkness. Darkness was in you. But when Jesus comes in, he drives the darkness away. Isn't that right? You are now the light of God. Right? Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. Put your light up where all men can see. Because it's not your light. It's the light of Jesus shining in you. I'm telling you, folks, we need to get alone with God, just like Issachar, and we need to figure out what's going on. Which direction do we go, Father? The Lord wants to lead us and guide us, but if we will not quiet ourselves, we'll never get that direction from the Holy Ghost. We must seek His face. In the season of transition, and I thought about this, I almost made a few phone calls yesterday and said, you really need to be in church tomorrow because I'm talking about transition. And then I realized, you know, that's not my job. That's the Holy Ghost's job. So if you're here today, I just want to tell you, you're not here by accident. You're here on purpose because God's got a word for you. If you're living in that season of transition, then you better pay attention today. In Psalms 37, I wanted to go there, but, you know, in Psalms 13... basically, this is the prayer of David. And he says something like this. Have you deserted me, God? Have you deserted me? Are you not watching me anymore? Folks, have you ever went through a time in your life when you feel like the heavens are shut up and God has forgotten your name? If you have not, I would dare say it's coming. The time will come when you'll walk through that wilderness. The time will come, if you've not been there, where you're going to say, God, where are you? Because I feel like I'm totally alone. And let me tell you, it's not a pleasant feeling. I am so thankful that God allowed David to share his heart totally with us. So that you can read these Psalms and you can think, I'm not the only one that has these feelings. But we don't want to stay there. God, have you forgotten my name? I think we need to get to the point where you say, God, what am I to learn? What am I to learn in this process called transition? In Psalms 37, I won't be reading it to you, but I've got just a few steps here. The very first thing is he says, don't fret, trust God and do good. Now, when I read that, don't fret, trust God and do good, it's just like the Holy Spirit doubles up his fist and bam, slaps me in the face. Because whether you know it or not, but 10 years ago when you elected a pastor, you elected a fretter. I am by nature a fretter. If you've ever met Treva, you'll say, well, she's not like that. Well, it doesn't take two in a family. She don't have to worry about things. Everybody looks at her and says, you look 10 years younger than you are. They look at me and say, you got her 10 years, didn't you? Why? Because I'm the worrier in the family. She don't have to. Jeff Dowdy always tells me, I never worry. Have you met Candy? He doesn't have to worry. She controls everything. She nails the things down. Jeff lives life. Jeff, you need to be thankful for that woman. But fretting's not good. If that's your nature, you have a special challenge. You see, I think these are exact opposites. Don't fret, trust God. Don't fret. My nature, my go-to place is to fret. How am I going to do this? What am I, you hear this? What am I going to do? Well, maybe I am just supposed to trust God. Right? You know, one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Woo! In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. I like that verse because it convicts me every time I read it. Because I am a person that I lean deeply into my understanding. I try to figure everything out. And God says, son, you need to take a step back. You just need to trust me. Can I just say, for some of you, trusting God is not difficult. For others, and don't judge us. For others, trusting God is very difficult. Because we are relinquishing control, and if you're a control person, this is difficult. God, I give you the reins. I'm just following now. And he says, fret not, trust God, and do good. Christians, if you're ever in doubt what the will of the will of the Lord is to do good. Right? We are to do good. He goes on, he says, dwell in the land and feed on God's faithfulness. Sounds so simple. I believe that dwelling in the land and feeding on God's faithfulness, and then number three, delighting yourself in the Lord, is talking about praise. If you are not a worshiper, you need to begin to develop that in your life. Because in worship, you will find a lot of release from the fretting. It's a place of strength. You see, God doesn't tell us to worship him because he's an egomaniac. Because he needs you. He needs you to tell him how wonderful he is. No, you've got it wrong if you think that. See, you need to worship God because you're reminding yourself of how good he is, how faithful he is. And I love what this verse says. He says, dwell, tabernacle, dwell in this land, dwell in the land of praise. David says, your praise will continually be on my lips. Do you walk in that? Delight yourself in the Lord, living out your praise. Reminding yourself, that's what praise is. Reminding yourself how good he is. You know, one of the things that I think you need to remind yourself a lot is on God's faithfulness. How many know the devil's a liar? The devil comes to you often, if he does to me, and he'll tell you this: God's not faithful. You can't trust him. You be careful, he's going to get you out on a limb and cut it off. You can't trust God. Folks, everything he says is a lie. You can trust God. I encourage you, develop the spirit of praise that you remind yourself. Some people will say this to me. They'll say, Eric, I don't worship like you. Whoever told you you had to? Nobody said you had to worship. I'm a little emotional. I'm being polite. I'm an emotional roller coaster, folks. And that's the way I worship. But you can be worshiping in a very mild manner, right? You may not be that type of person that jumps and shouts and screams, but you can still worship the Lord wholeheartedly. That's the main thing. Get involved in this whole heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And I love telling God how wonderful he is, because it reminds me I can trust him. The fourth thing is, he tells us in this Psalms 37, he says, commit your way to the Lord. You know, I'm convinced that many people that are saved, please listen to my words very closely. Many people that are saved have never really committed their lives to the Lord. See, they want to make him Savior. They don't want to make him Lord. And I've just got to say this. I'm not convinced of your salvation. I'm not convinced that those people make it to heaven. See, there's one scripture that really bothers me. It's talking to Jesus. And they said, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We prayed for people. We did this and we did that. And he says these words. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. The church, the American church, is teaching a warped gospel. Amen. We're teaching a gospel that says something like this. Come to Jesus and he'll give you. It's not true, folks. I mean, it is true. God does want to give you things. God wants to bless your life. But here's the way you come. God, I'm broken. It's not about me. It's about you. And I commit my heart to you to use it, to do with whatever you want. We don't use this word much anymore. I am your slave. I am your servant. You know, most of us treat God like he's our servant. He's not the servant in this picture. You are. Servants don't get to argue with their master. Saying, no, I wanted to work on the inside today, master. It's too hot outside. I don't care. You get outside and do what I ask you to do. Number 5 says, rest in the Lord. There is a place of rest in God. This does not mean go to sleep, take a nap. It means there is a place of peacefulness in serving God. It's a place of rest. You rest your worries. You rest your mind. Does anybody have trouble going to sleep because you can't turn your mind off? There's only a hand up full of us brilliant people in the room. Okay. Now your hands are raising. Did he just call me brilliant? Rest in the Lord. You'll find that God will take you to a place where you can rest, where you can turn off your thoughts. And for some of us, that's hard. Number 6, cease from your anger. You know, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. You getting mad at the way the government is going is not helping. I wish I could take all the anger of Christians about what's happening politically and turn it into prayer. Because the anger doesn't help, but prayer does. But prayer takes faith. If we would stop talking about government officials and start praying for government officials, I think God would do something. Cease from your anger. We can take that into marriage. We can take that into the business place. We can take that into everyday life. You can take that into church. Cease from your anger. Trust God. I know that this church has not ran the way you would want it run. I'm aware of that. Can't help you. I'm sorry. We're going to follow Jesus. But I know our armchair coaches, you know, and I know how we are. I know I'm that way too. You know, sometimes we don't run the church the way I want to run it. Because we try to submit those things to God. All those things create that inner anger. And isn't it brilliant that God said, cease? What if you just told your spirit today, cease? Anger, cease. Do you know, I believe that we have power in our tongue. And I believe that when you confess things, you know, I heard a story about a guy that smoked all of his life. And this preacher went to him and he said, I want you to do me a favor. And he said, what's that? He said, every time you pick up a cigarette, every time you buy a pack of cigarettes, every time you got any dealing with cigarettes, he said, you make this statement, I don't smoke. He said he'd buy a pack of cigarettes, he'd take it out, and you know how they pack and they... I don't smoke. And he said he did that for 6 months. He kept making that confession. Well, I don't smoke. He said 6 months, it clicked in his mind. And he lit that cigarette, and he put it to his lips, and he said, I don't smoke. And he thought, well, what in the world am I doing? He threw that cigarette down. Never picked him up again. God delivered him through the power of his own words. I know some of you are thinking, woo, pastors flipped it. What if you started making confessing thoughts like that over yourself? What if you, do you have a son or a daughter that's away from the Lord right now? What if you quit talking about them being in the pig pen of life and you started calling them the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? There's power in your words, folks. Start blessing yourself because God blessed you. Verse 11 is a promise in chapter 37 of Psalms. He says this, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, Jesus said it on the Sermon on the Mount. How many of us knew that he was quoting David? The meek. Who's the meek? It's not the weak. The meek. The best illustration I ever heard for meekness is like a racehorse. It's got all that energy, all that power, but it's controlled. The meek are controlled by the Holy Ghost. They got strength. They got power. But they're being controlled. That strength is being controlled by the Lord. He says, they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, very, very powerful portion of Scripture. It's in there four times in the Word of God. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Other times it says, the just shall walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. The only problem with that is you and I have been trained to walk by sight. So when you become a Christian, you've got some relearning to do. How many would say, boy, have I relearned some things in my life? See, you were taught up in the ways of the world, but now when you come under the kingdom of God, the dominion of the king, you've got to redo some things up here. And one of the things that you have to learn is that we don't walk by sight. We don't walk about these things that God has blessed us with, feelings. We don't walk by feeling. We walk by faith. And it takes God to help us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, he says, therefore, brethren, we call this the lettuce scriptures. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, number one, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. When you begin to have problems in life, it's not the time to stop going to church. It's not the time to stop praying or stop praising. It's the time to push in. It's exact opposite of what you feel. If you're walking by your feelings, you're going to say, like I do often, I don't feel like working out today. Let's sleep a little later. We're supposed to work out four or five times a week. Sometimes we make it twice. Because we're walking by feelings on this. But when it comes to walking with Jesus, are you walking by feelings? Because if you're walking by feelings, I can prophesy over your life. You're not praying. You're not worshiping. And you're definitely not reading your word. Because it's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of discipline. And that's where the victory is at. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How many of you need, you won't raise your hand on that, but many of us need that evil conscience washed away. Amen. When God forgives you, he removes the shame. Somebody needs to hear that. Number two, let us hold fast the confession. Told you the wrong word last week, the wrong Greek word over confession. It's homologios. Homo meaning the same, logos meaning word. Confession, most of the time when the word confession is mentioned in the New Testament, it's not about you confessing your sin. It's about you saying the same word that God says. In other words, quit talking bad about yourself. Start speaking the word of God over your life. You want to see change happen? This is where change happens. When you change your confession. 2 Corinthians, we're studying on Wednesday nights, last week or the week before last. There's a portion of scripture in chapter 2 that says that Jesus Christ always causes us to triumph. And I said there how often we try not to use the word always, because always will make you a liar, right? Well, I always grocery shop on Tuesday. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Let it come a big downpour and let's see if you do. I always do my wash on Mondays. You see what I'm saying? It makes you a liar often. So we have tried to remove that word from our vocabularies. We don't use it very often, but the Holy Ghost used it. See, the Holy Ghost is the writer of this book. The Holy Ghost said that Christ always causes you to triumph. Do you always feel triumphant? No. He says in chapter 3, I will lead you from glory to glory. I don't know, but from glory to glory, somewhere in between there, there seems to be a valley that I find oftentimes. How about you? But I have this assurance from God that no matter what I'm going through, no matter how difficult it is, if I will hang on, I'm going to get to glory. So hold on to your confession. The third thing is, he says, let us consider one another. Isn't that a unique idea? Consider one another. Do you realize that you are brought up in a society that considers no one but you? See, you're number one. And if you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You're not supposed to be number one. He's number one. And the Bible says, let us consider one another. In other words, stop putting yourself first. Start thinking about somebody else. I've got a unique idea. How about, men, you think about your wife before you think about you? I thought that might get quiet. You know when you're preaching good is when the church gets quiet on you. What if you be an employee? What if you didn't just work for the money? What if you worked to make that company prosperous? What if your whole goal in life was, I want to be the best employee there. I want to be a good employee. You know what that is? It's considering someone else before yourself. That's scripture. You know, every one of us in this church, we ought to be trying to outdo each other on how good we can be to each other. Wouldn't that be the church you'd want to go to? Oh, what can I do for you? Oh, no, it's my turn. What can I do for you? No, you don't need to do nothing for me now. What can I do? How can I serve you? Yes. And the fourth thing is where, in this portion of Scripture, it's usually the only one that's quoted. The fourth thing says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I got news for you. The day is approaching. This is not the day to get lazy with your church attendance. And I'm not preaching it because I want to build a big church. I'm preaching it to protect you. You need to come to church because there's things that happen at church that will only happen at church. There's a corporate anointing where the Holy Spirit moves. God will change your world. God will change your heart. Don't forsake the assembling. In my life, growing up, if the doors were open, we were there. That's not the way of families today. It's not the way your children are probably being raised. I often tell people, if you want to meet the people of Bridge of Hope, you got to come 3 weeks. Because it takes 3 weeks to meet them all. People that come this week, the people that come next week, and the people that come the week after. That's not a compliment to you. You know, if everyone came to this church that belongs to this church, that calls this their church home, we wouldn't be able to contain them. We don't know what we would do with the overflow. But every chair would be filled. And over. Now look around. Do you see how many brothers and sisters of yours that are not here today? I promise you, every chair would be full. Now look around. These are folks that for some reason, and I'm not preaching condemnation, I know that people have good reasons not to be here some, but they decided that the best place for them to be today was not in church. And some have decided that for the last year and a half. That worries me. Worries me. I know people are watching us on Facebook, and I'm thankful for that. But Facebook doesn't do for you what church can do, what the attendance can do. I just encourage you, be as faithful as you can be. The last verse I wanted to read to you is in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Paul is writing, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I have a dear friend that they adopted a set of twins. They live in Kentucky. No, they live in Tennessee. And they adopted this set of twins from Florida. And Florida has some different adoption laws. And man, immediately they fell in love. And at about day 10, the mother changed her mind. It happened to our family also. Day 10, the mother, they had 10 days in Florida, I believe it was. Day 10, the very last day, they almost felt like they were safe. The mom said, "Bring me back my babies." It was by far the hardest thing this young couple ever went through. My son and daughter-in-law went through this, and he said, "Dad, we just have to treat it like a death. Losing a baby is difficult." My friend Joe told me, he said, "I had to go back, all the way back." He said, "It shook me so bad. I had to go back to just a couple of things that I know." And one of the things that he said that I know, he said, "I know that God loves me." He said, "This rattled my cage so badly." The place of transition often has the ability to rattle us. But you should be able to come back to home base. Home base is, "I know that God loves me. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God." There is not anything on this world or in heaven above that can separate God's love from you. You need to be so confident of that, because life has a way of shaking you. Come back to home plate where you feel that safety. "God, I know you love me." Folks, I know you've been here before. You've been to the place where you said, "I don't know what's happening right now. But I do know one thing. I know that God loves me." And I think the second thing was that I can trust Him. Oh, buddy. If you can wrap your mind around those two things, you're in a good place. God loves you, and I can trust Him. Do you feel that today? Do you feel like you can trust God today? I know this is probably part of the words to a song, but it came through my mind, so I wrote it down. It said, "When all around me is sinking sand, I want to drop my anchor in the love of God, which is Christ Jesus." I don't know where you're at today, but I know when God gives me a sermon like this, something's going on. Something is going on in people. And I'm here to remind you about the love of God. I'm here to remind you, you can trust Him. Even when you don't understand what lies ahead. You may not understand what you're going through right now. I promise you two things. God loves you, and you can trust your life to Him. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I'm going to ask a few of you to stand. Those of you that are going through a difficult point, I know this is going to take some courage, but those of you that are going through a very difficult point in your life, appreciate that, sister. I want you to stand, because I want this body to pray for you. If you're here today and say, "I'm in the place of transition. I'm not for sure what's going on. And I need to hear this truth." Stand, please, because we want to pray for you. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Now, if someone's close to you, you may want to just walk over and slip your hand on them. and pray for them. Father God, I come before you right now. Lord, I have delivered what you have laid on my heart. God, I have been cautious with my words today because I did not want to speak what Eric thinks. I wanted to speak your word, God. I wanted to be sure that you were speaking through me. God, I know that there are many of us in this room that are in transition in our life, and we need to know. We need to know that we are moving from glory to glory. Lord, right now, Lord, it may appear and may feel like we're on sinking sand, but God, I thank you, Lord, that we believe that we are going to be triumphant. We believe that you're leading us to another place of glory in you. Father, we diligently seek the mind of the Lord today to know what's going on. We want to be like the children of Issachar that knows the time, that knows what's going on. So I seek your face because the Holy Ghost is the only one that knows what's ahead. Man certainly doesn't, but you do, God. I pray right now that these folks that are standing would enter into the rest of God, that the days of fretting would be over, the days of trusting that they would embrace and walk in. God, I pray today, Lord, that there would be something that would move up their spine, that brings steel, Lord, that they will not be moved. We are people of faith, not people of sight, not people of feeling. And I thank you, Lord, for the reminder. I thank you, Lord, that we can look at the life of David and see what it's like for a young man to live 14 years in the place of transition. But God, if we are faithful to you, we know you're always faithful. And you will carry us through, Father. Lord, today, Lord, we turn our eyes off of ourselves and we turn them on you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Our eyes are on you and our confidence is that you love us and we can trust you. I'm so thankful, God, that we can trust you. Oh, lead us and guide us, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch these people that were brave enough to stand. But Father, those that are not standing, Lord, maybe right now they're not in a period of transition, but it may be coming. God, I pray, Lord, reveal yourself to them also. Jesus, we trust you. We trust you with our very existence. We trust you. And I thank you that you made the love of God so clear to us that nothing can separate us from your love. My sin does not separate me from the love of God. Thank you, God. Thank you for that reassurance. Holy Spirit, these are your folks. Touch their hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.